There was once a man who walked into a restaurant and sat down. The waiter came up. He asked for a glass of water. The waiter brought him a glass of water. He picked it up, and he threw it in the waiter's face. The waiter was shocked, of course, and the man said, "I am so sorry. I really didn't mean to do that. It's a compulsion I have. Please forgive me." And the waiter said, "Well, sir, you better not ever come back in this restaurant until you get some help for this compulsion." Well, months went by. That man did walk back into that restaurant. The waiter was the same one. The man asked for a glass of water. And the waiter said, "No, I don't think so." He said, "Well, I've been getting help for this problem I have. I've been to a psychiatrist, and I think I've really made good headway." So the waiter reluctantly brought him a glass of water and sat it down. The man picked it up and threw it in the waiter's face. The waiter couldn't believe it. "This happened again. I thought you said you were cured." He said, "Well, I still have this compulsion to throw water in the waiter's face, but now I don't feel as guilty about it." Can we get rid of this guilty feeling? And many people live with guilt, and it's something that weighs on you. It's like a vest. Instead of a life jacket, you have a lead vest, and you jump into the water. There's no chance that you're going to survive. There's no chance that you'll be able to keep your head above water. So what are we going to do about this vest of guilt, this weight that is around us? Well, we found out last time that we can be freed from necessary guilt. In other words, we should feel guilty about some things. The Bible tells us that we're sinners. Most people think you're pretty good and you really don't need salvation because you're fine. You're better than other people. You've never committed murder. Well, we've learned last week that when you have hatred in your heart towards someone, it is committing murder, according to Jesus. We really all are guilty. So we have to come to that realization. You say, "Well, you're preaching a sermon series on guilt-free living," and you start by saying, "Everyone's guilty." Yes. But then once we have said we are guilty, we've come to that conclusion, and we receive the payment that was paid on our behalf for our sins, we are declared not guilty. So that's what we're going to talk about today is once you've received that free gift of eternal life and you've been declared not guilty, how do we keep that from cropping back up? How do we keep the devil from whispering in our ear, "You are guilty. Remember what you did. Remember your past." And that keeps coming back up and coming back up, and it seems like we continue to sink. Although we know something is true, it's hard to put those whisperings back down. And that's what we're going to do today. And then next time we're going to talk about unnecessary guilt. There's tons of unnecessary guilt that people put on themselves. That unnecessary guilt, like comparing yourself to other people, thinking you have to be perfect, everything has to be perfect. And we put a lot of that on ourselves, and now that's exacerbated by social media. Social media. "I don't care what you had for dinner." I really don't. I don't know why people care about that kind of stuff. I don't care about any of that. You know? If something major happens in your life, like you got married, okay, put that on social media. That's fine. But, you know, social media has really, it's messing us up because we're feeling guilty because we don't have that perfect Instagram life that the other person has, but are only showing you this much of their house. The rest of it's a disaster, right? So we're living in the kind of this false reality because of social media. We're going to cover that next week. Now, remember the interviews, the Dr. Phil moment that I had, and we're going to play some more clips from those interviews of Maggie, of Nina, and of Amy. These three, I think, split a gut last week, and it gets better. It really does. And I really do think we need equal time for their husbands. Amen. These poor guys, I mean, I can't even imagine them walking out of church last Sunday. And it's not going to get any better this week or next week. So you might not come to hear the preaching, but you certainly want to come to hear what those three women say. The first one, I asked, do you ever just get frustrated and say, forget it, I want to throw in the towel? This is what they said.
Do you all remember a time in which you just said, you know, forget it, I can't deal with this anymore? And, you know, maybe the next morning you kind of backed away from that. But have you ever gotten to that point where, like, just this is crazy?
Like the mess or the guilt?
All of the above. I think the mess is the guilt.
Yeah, I've tried to go on strike before, but I was done delegating and I was done telling them what they need to do all the time. And so I just decided I was going to go on strike. But I only said that to myself as an experiment to see if they would just clean on their own.
No pickets,
but I've learned
no
that, nope, I just very just kindly
kinda stop,
went about my
you
way.
You just kind of stopped doing yeah. everything and mm-hmm. just let it kind of happen.
Yeah.
And what happened?
They don't mind to live in their filth. So they like to live in their squalor, apparently. So, and they also, because it became more messy, they decided, oh, mom is being really cool right now. So they would come home and just dump their things on the floor, and it just, they would join the heap. They would just keep putting things on top of things and on top of things, and nobody minded. I lasted 2 days.
I was going to say, it kind of backfired a little
yeah,
bit on you.
It did.
Because you just thought, there's no way they'll want to live this way. They're going to really appreciate all the things that I've been doing they have never noticed.
Right.
But they were just very
they
happy
don't mind.
With,
they don't mind,
with all of that.
Shel was a janitor in college, so he's like awesome at cleaning. And
Karen
when he senses
a janitor,
me,
Mark
well,
was too.
I'll have Joe give him a talk. Okay. when he senses me, like, I think for him, it's easier to help me clean than to help me once I've lost my mind. So he kind of senses
oh, yeah.
that. Yeah. And he's really good. And sometimes he'll say, why don't you go to the gym? And then when I come home, it's taken care of.
Hmm.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's
what?
Really awesome.
Yeah.
Well, there's no perfect husbands. So if you start to think, wow, that would be.
No.
Well, there's.
You can't do English muffins. Yeah. I'm just kidding.
Can't toast his own English muffins, but he can send you to the gym and do something nice for you.
Wow. You think you've heard it all, and then you hear they enjoyed the filth, living in the squalor. It's like, oh my goodness. I can't wait. I think what we should do is have a film crew go to the Laskas house. I think that would be fantastic. And then I was trying to guilt them a little bit. I asked them why they weren't buying their kids a dog, because I knew two of these families should have a dog but don't, and this is their reply.
You can buy any dog yes. you want when you can buy a dog.
Yeah, everyone's told me that every boy deserves a dog.
That's what Joe says.
And I just say they can have a dog when they're not in this house.
Okay, so you have your kids growing up without man's best friend, without this companion that's always there, always happy to see them when they walk in. Do you feel guilty about that?
No, we don't even have a yard. But I do feel guilty about that.
About not having a yard?
Yeah, they have nowhere to play. Mm-hmm. And so their mom gets crabby because they play in the house and mess it up all the time.
It's like a cycle.
It is a cycle. It really is.
It is a cycle. When do you ever stop the guilt? You're guilty for leaving because then are your kids going to eat dinner? Are they going to eat Cheetos for dinner? Or what's going to happen there? You're guilty, you know, if you stay because then you have to ask if you've had a busy day, if you can. Is everybody okay with mac and cheese or like an easy noodle dinner? And
wouldn't they all
that?
Love that
they
kind
do,
of
they,
a dinner?
They almost prefer it,
mac
but
and cheese
in your
and Cheetos,
head you're
I mean,
thinking
what
you
else?
Should have
right.
vegetables and a balanced meal and it should be homemade. And now when you're like open all sorts of cans and dumping things and, you know, from boxes, you,
yeah.
if nobody else says anything, it's all in your head.
I tell you, I'm just glad I'm a man because we don't care about any of that stuff. We just eat it and we move on. But it is a cycle, and there's a guilt cycle for all of us. And these are funny things, but these are serious things. These times when we feel guilty, especially for those things that we really don't need to. One of the problems that I've seen is, especially with women, they feel guilty that they're not as good as their mom was at whatever. So I asked them about that.
So do you feel guilty that you're not as organized as your mom?
Yeah, every time she comes in my house, I feel guilty. But she likes to come help me. She said it's a stress reliever. That's not for me.
So you're really helping your mom.
help me and I'll help you.
What were you going to say, Maggie, about that?
No, my mom was, everything was always perfect, always in our house. And I do feel guilty that we're like a hot mess all the time, but she didn't work when I was a kid. It's just a totally different situation. And Joe reminds me of that all the time. Like, you're not going to be the same. Our home is probably a fifth of the size, you know, that our mine was growing up. And I think when you live in a smaller space, things just get out of control really fast. You know, if we have like a bucket of toys on the floor, it looks like a mess. House is messy, which it's really not. I'm stressed out, so I'm crabby. And then I do feel bad because my kids just want to play. They don't need me to be ranting and raving all the time.
Well, yeah, we've switched gears into not just for your own good right now. I keep thinking about their future wives and how can I help train you to be better for that future lady. You know, they're going to hopefully thank me one day versus say, you were never trained to do anything ever. So I've started using that line a little bit at dinner.
And has it helped? Probably not. And I asked, how old is your son? And I think, how old is their oldest? Like 12, 11? And she's talking about her, you know, son's future wife. I'm like, well, I'm not sure if he cares about that yet. But anyways, we have a lot of things that we worry about, things that we compare ourselves to other people. But then I said, do you feel better now that we've kind of opened up and you've been able to share before the entire church and the entire world the guilt that you find in your life?
Do you all feel a little bit better that you've been able to kind of just say it? What you've been feeling all these years is just to be able to open up. I've sanctioned this.
I say it all the time.
No.
I feel like I've been practicing for years to not say it, or if I do say it, to say it kindly. So saying it now is kind of like, you better, you opened a Pandora's box, you should probably stop.
I feel guilty for saying it.
Well, that's
me too.
That's
guilty too. We should probably stop.
If your husbands are hearing all this, will you feel guilty about what you've said today?
I was nice. No, I mean, like, we could have gone much deeper.
Exactly. I feel like I'm just surface.
So that's the surface for Nina. We can only imagine what their life is like. But just as we've been able to get a glimpse into their home, into their life, so does God know everything about us. That's both good and bad, isn't it? To think that God knows everything about us, both the public and the private moments of our lives, he's aware. He understands, he knows, because he is all-knowing. God is very aware of our faults, of our failings, of our sins. In Psalm 69, verse 5, the psalmist says, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from thee. We stand before God, according to the scripture, in filthy garments. That's not how we want to think of ourselves, but that is the fact. In Zechariah 3, we run into a man by the name of Joshua. This is not the Joshua of the book of Joshua, the protege of Moses, the one that led the people into the promised land. This is the high priest Joshua that was the first high priest after the rebuilding of the temple in Nehemiah's day, in Zerubbabel's day. And it says in verse 1 of Zechariah 3, he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Now this is very interesting, and this is very important today as we're going to fully realize why guilt seems to keep resurfacing. I'm talking about forgiven guilt. I'm talking about the guilt that has been taken care of, the sins that have been taken care of. And God has said, you are forgiven. But those things keep coming back up. And I think a big reason for that is what we're about to read, this next line in Zechariah 3:1. And Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Now, this seems weird, doesn't it? That this is a scene with God in heaven. We have Joshua the high priest standing there. We also have Satan standing there. And you say, well, what is Satan doing in heaven? Well, we are going to see today that Satan still has access to God. Satan can physically be in the presence of God and often is. Now, why does that have to come into play with guilt keeping popping back up into our life? Well, here's why. Satan was there to resist him. In other words, Satan hates a Christian who wants to serve God. And one of Satan's ploys is to remind you of your failures, of your past, of your guilt. And the Lord said unto Satan, verse 2, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? I don't know how many of you have been sitting around a fire, a campfire. It's one of the most awesome things that we can do. Because it means you're outside, hopefully. It means that you're kind of connecting with creation and connecting with God. You're probably outside when it's dark and you'll be able to look up. Hopefully you're in an area that's not as urban. You don't have all the light pollution. You probably don't want to have a bonfire in the city limits of Chicago. But so you're maybe at a campground somewhere and you're outside and you're looking up at the beautiful stars and you can just be reminded of how great God is. But then there's a fire, and you know how we do, especially guys, we like to play with the fire. Just leave it, let it burn, everything's fine. But no, we can't leave it, can we? We go up and we start playing around with the fire. Well, imagine you take a stick that's in the fire and it's burning and it's smoldering and it's charred, and we take it out of the fire. Maybe it has a little end on it that's not burnt. And so we grab it and we pull it out. That's exactly what has happened for us. We're in that fire. We are, when we're born in sin and we have sin, we have a sin nature, we commit sin, we're as if we're already in hell. And when we are saved, it's as if God has pulled us from the fire. Now, you might have some scars, but you are now out of the fire. God isn't going to put you back in the fire. God has saved you from the fire. Now, we still have these issues and these problems, and we have these scars, but God has said, you are out of the fire. That's what he is saying of Joshua, the high priest. Isn't this a brand, a stick pulled out of the fire? Now, Joshua, verse 3, it says, was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Now, this is interesting. Before we are saved, that's what we are. We are sinners. We have filthy garments. And you can just imagine what this would have looked like, the filth upon this man. What happens? In verse 4, it says, he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Think about that. Think about the fact that we've been pulled and plucked right out of the fire. And think about the fact that we've had filthy garments. This Hebrew word is the word that implies excrement. So it's this idea as he's had just the filthiest, vilest of clothing. And God has said, take away those filthy clothes and put him on a clean set of pure clothes. That is our standing before God when we have put our faith in him. When we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've passed from death to life. He's taken away that vile set of clothes that we had, and he gives us a pure set of clothes. As a matter of fact, the Bible calls it the righteousness of Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin. Him is Jesus. Jesus was made to be sin for us. That picture of the vile clothing, of the filthy clothing, was our sin. Jesus took upon himself our sin. He did not sin, but he became sin for us. He knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So now, you, if you've received that free gift of eternal life, it's as if you have the purest of pure clothing on, with not one stain, without one blemish. Today, I was polishing my shoes, and I have to do it every now and then because our shoes get scuffed, our shoes get dirty, and as I was polishing my shoe, this is horrible to do for television, but I noticed there was a thread hanging off my shoe on the bottom. And I don't want a thread hanging off my shoe because what if I took off my shoe in church and you see there's a thread hanging off of it? So I cut that. Can you imagine having... Why did I do that? I don't know. Can you imagine having clothing that is perfect and pure, not a wrinkle? Those of you that travel, you know how hard it is to keep your clothes from being wrinkled. Somebody taught me a trick. They said, hang your clothes that you need to be wrinkle-free in the shower. And when you pull them out, the steam will have, you don't even have to iron them. Because I've done that before too. That's why I really appreciate when my wife traveled with me. One time I had to go to a conference with the outline of an iron on the back of my shirt. It was really awesome. So I pulled this suit out of the shower, and it was just dripping wet. And then somebody said, no, you're not supposed to put it in the shower. You're supposed to put it in the shower. Okay, I get it. But a suit of clothes that's perfect and pressed and clean and not a hanging thread for all eternity, that's what you have on. That's what God has given you. He took upon himself that filth. He became sin for us. So when we receive that, we're passed from death to life. We are given pure clothes of Christ. Now, when the devil starts accusing you and whispering in your ear, or the demon, or the situation, or another person, and you have that guilt that starts to come back for sins that have been forgiven, what you need to do is say, I have been redeemed. I have the clothes of Christ upon me. So when God looks at me, he doesn't see my filthy garments. He sees the pure garments of Jesus. I'm telling you, that's something you have to remember and you have to bring up and you have to almost say to yourself. You almost have to say it to the devil because these things have a way of coming back over and over. We wear Christ. It says in Galatians 3:26 and 27, for ye are all children of God. How? By faith in Christ Jesus. How are you saved? By faith, by trusting one time that he paid for our sins. We are children of God, and as many of you have been baptized, this is not water, this is a spirit baptism. The moment we put our faith in Christ, we are baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. You are in Christ. He is in you by the Spirit of God. As many as have been baptized into Christ have, now watch this, put on Christ. We can almost imagine when he comes back in power in Revelation. It talks about how he comes and he's dressed in pure white. And so are we, the saints of God, behind him. The purity of Christ himself on us all the time. Never wearing out, never getting stained, never a thread hanging. There's no weakness in that perfect suit of righteousness that you now have on you that can never be removed. That's powerful. When we start to have these thoughts of guilt cropping back up in our life. Remember the duck? Some of you were here last time. Remember the duck? Remember Johnny? Remember Sally? Remember the duck? Johnny had his new slingshot, was doing some target practice in the backyard at Grandma's, and killed Grandma's pet duck. He was amazed at how accurate the slingshot was, but then he was petrified of what would happen to him if he were found out for killing Grandma's duck. So he hid the duck in the woodpile. And to his horror, as he turned to go back inside, he saw Sally, his sister, watching from the window. And when it came time to do dishes, Sally said, "Remember the duck." And Johnny was happy to do the dishes by himself. Well, maybe not happy, but he did them. And several other things he did because his sister kept whispering, "Remember the duck." Finally, after a few days of this, Johnny got so frustrated by what his sister was doing to him, and he just went to Grandma and said, "I confess, I'm so sorry, I killed your pet duck accidentally." Accidentally. Grandma says, "I know. I was watching out the window. I saw the whole thing. And I was wondering how long you were going to let your sister make a slave out of you." I'm telling you, that's exactly what the devil is trying to do. Remember the duck. Remember what you did before. Remember that one episode in your life that you're the least proud of. Remember that. There's no way God can love you. There's no way you're forgiven. There's no way you're on your way to heaven. Remember the duck. How do I know this is happening? Well, we already read about this in Zechariah. We know in Revelation 12, verse 10, the devil will be bound and confined and cast down, but he is called there in verse 10, the accuser of the brethren. Just like he did with Joshua, so did he with Job, and so does he with you. Satan is accusing you before God, maybe even right now, of your sins. He might be standing before God and saying, "Did you just see what she did? Did you just see that? She claims to be saved. She claims to love you. She claims to be born again. She claims to have the righteousness of Christ on her, but she just had an evil thought." That's what he's doing. How do we know that? Well, let's look at Job. This is a profound and very helpful passage of scripture to know about. Job 1, it says in verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God," these were the angels, "came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." You say, well, why would God allow Satan access to heaven? Because up to this point, even now, God has not restricted the angels, whether they be fallen or not fallen, access to the throne. There will be a day when they will not have access. They will not have access to this planet, nor will they have access to God in heaven. And there's a day when all of that will be put down, and it will not exist anymore. The devil and sin will be in the eternal lake of fire. That's why it's important that we've received the righteousness of Christ now. So Satan comes before God, and the Lord, in verse 7, said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down." So this gives us the idea that Satan has access to the planet. Now, he's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He isn't everywhere. He doesn't know all things. He is a created being. He's a highly created being. He is the highest angel that was created. But he's fallen, obviously, because he had pride in his heart. And the Lord said in verse 8, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for not? Yeah, I've observed him. And yeah, it looks like he fears you. But why? It's because you've been so good to him. You protected him. You've blessed him. Accusing. You see what he's doing there? That's what he's doing to you. He's accusing you. So God allowed the devil to take away some of those protections and blessings. And Job still said, even though you may slay me, yet will I trust in thee. I hope I'm as good as Job was in the face of such horrible circumstances. And certainly, we can both be encouraged by the story in Job, and you need to read it, but also kind of a little scared by some of the things that may transpire in life that God isn't doing, but God has allowed for good. For good. But from this, we know that Satan is accusing. We might be wearing the righteousness of Christ, but it doesn't keep Satan from bringing up those things. And I believe that's why we keep wearing this vest of guilt when we don't need to. It's as if we're putting that on, but the devil's certainly helping us put that on. The only way we can be free from guilt and live guilt-free of these forgiven sins is to combat the devil's lies with God's truth. We've already told you one thing to tell the devil: I have the righteousness of Christ on me. Here's another thing you can tell him. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. A couple Wednesdays ago, I was speaking to our Bible study group, and I was going to talk about the lawyer that came to Jesus to trick him. And before I gave any of my lawyer jokes, I said, are there any lawyers in the room? And there was one. So I didn't give my lawyer jokes, because then I know the lawyers will give the preacher jokes. So I'm very careful about these things. But what's an advocate? An advocate, in this instance, is an attorney for the defense. You want the best attorney for the defense, don't you? If you're accused of something, one will be provided for you. But generally, that's a person that's pretty new on the job. No, you want that really expensive defense attorney. You can't get a more expensive defense attorney than Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he is our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Isn't that a wonderful title? Jesus Christ, the righteous. My attorney? As Satan is accusing me, it's Jesus Christ. That is a truth that you need to shout to the devil anytime you feel guilt weighing you down. How about this in John 3:17? God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. Jesus came not to condemn. Jesus came to save. And those that receive him, verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. So you've already been declared innocent because you have Christ's righteousness on you. Yeah, we're guilty, but when we receive the payment he made for us on a cross, it's as if God has said, you are not guilty. Not guilty. The blood of Jesus has obliterated the indictment statement. There are no charges because of Jesus. And we have said we receive that payment for our sins. And now we're not condemned. We also have that same Jesus at the right hand of God today defending you from the devil's accusations. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? This is what you have if you've received the free gift of eternal life. Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Remember how I said when you receive the gift of eternal life, you are baptized into the body of Christ. You are in Jesus. You are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, there is no condemnation. We have to remind our flesh nature. We have to remind the world. We have to remind the devil that I have been forgiven. There is no condemnation. Maybe save these verses. And when you're starting to feel that guilt coming back on you and it's starting to weigh you down again, it doesn't need to. Just read these verses and say these things back to the devil. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, "As such were some of you." In other words, a whole list of bad people and bad things. And such were some of you. But you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. Say that to the devil. Say, I have been cleaned, washed, sanctified, justified. My position before God is perfect. Yes, I still sin, and so the devil is accusing, but God is listening to your defense attorney, Jesus. Jesus saying, Father, my blood has paid for that sin. My blood has paid for that sin. My blood has paid for that sin. By the way, how many of your sins were future sins when Jesus died? If you think only your sins were forgiven that were past when you got saved, no. All of your sins are forgiven because all of your sins were future when Jesus died. Think about that. That's an important truth as well. Jeremiah 31:34. I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. God has a good forgetter. I have a good forgetter. I can't remember yesterday very well. Don't ask me what happened last week. Please don't ask me what happened last year. But God, you've heard forgive and forget. It's really hard for us to do that because usually when we've been wronged, it just keeps, like we have to bring it back up. We shouldn't. But God doesn't. God doesn't. He remembers our sin no more. And this is good. This is another one you need to bring up. Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. If I were to say to one of you, start walking east and don't stop until you get there, what would happen? Well, you'd run into an ocean, I guess. But let's say there was land all the way around the world. You would never get to the east. Just as you would never get to the west. Because as far as the east is from the west, our sins have been forgiven. This is true. You have to go back to truth. Whenever we're hearing those whisperings, those accusations from the devil or the demons, or just our old nature, these things will not go away unless we repeatedly use the Word of God. Use the Scripture. That's what Jesus did. That's what we're told to do. Micah 7:19, He will turn again. He will have their compassion upon us. He will subdue all our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Have any of you ever been to the bottom of the ocean? Some people have, or at least we think we've found the bottom of the ocean. But either way, it's deep. It's so deep, you can't go there without some very specialized equipment. And even then, it's extremely dangerous. That is where your sins are. As deep as the deepest sea. My friends, you don't have to worry about forgiven sins anymore. Isn't that wonderful? Think about that. Know that. That's how we can be living guilt-free lives. You have been snatched from the fire, just like Joshua. You may look in the mirror, maybe you still see some scars, but God has officially declared you righteous. He has declared you forgiven. And when Satan whispers, remember the duck, just say, my Father, Almighty God, has forgiven me. And that's what Johnny heard from Grandma. I forgive you. And he was forgiven. No longer was he a slave to his sister Sally. No longer did he have to obey her because of guilt. Because when you confess that, when you admit to that, and you're forgiven for that, no longer is it a factor. Remind the devil that God has forgiven you. But we first have to come to that understanding that we're guilty. And again, I think this is one of the main problems in our world. People don't think they're guilty. It was San Diego in Superior Court. Two men were on trial for robbing a bank. There was an eyewitness. And the eyewitness was on the stand. And the attorney was asking questions. Were you there at the bank when the bank was robbed? Yes. How many people did you see rob the bank? Two. He said, are those two people in the room right now? Both defendants raised their hands. Sealing their fate. You've heard a lot of those like dumb criminal jokes, right? You can go on and on and on, right? It's not smart to commit crimes. But until we come to that realization, said, I'm guilty, we're never going to receive God's forgiveness. When we say, I don't need a savior, I'm okay, then you're not going to get a savior, and you're not okay. We have to believe that, yeah, we're sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We're in that fire. But when we say, I am guilty, I need a savior. I put my trust in Jesus, the one who died on the cross for my sins and poured out his blood. I believe in him. You're plucked from the fire. You're forgiven. You have on you the clothes of righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he's your attorney, defending you from the accusations of the devil. But you first have to come to that realization to say, I am guilty. I need Jesus. I hope that you have been convinced of that today. You've seen from Scripture the truth. What must I do to be saved? The Bible says, believe. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I read that fast. Let's go through it slow. For God, he's the creator. He's all powerful. He's almighty. He created you for his glory so he could showcase to the universe his love and his mercy. For God so loved. This is the chief attribute of God. He is love. God so loved. The world is all of us, every person, every boy, every girl, even the unborn, God loves the world that he gave. God is a giver. He gave what? His only begotten Son. As a dad, I can't even comprehend what God did. He gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever, that's all of us, that's anybody, believeth in him. What's the believe? It's the word pistuio. It's to trust in. To depend on, not religion, not works, not prayers, not a priest, not a pastor, but the person of Jesus. You trust in him, you believe in him. Whoever believes in him, Jesus, should not perish, that's hell, but have everlasting life, that's heaven. Isn't that simple? That's salvation. And when you believe that, your sins are forgiven. They're as deep as the deepest sea. They're as far as the east is from the west. God has forgotten them. But you need to receive the gift. This is us. This is our sin. We all have sin. This is God. Our sin separates us from him. We can't get rid of this sin ourselves. If we could, there's no need for God to send a redeemer. There's no need for Jesus to suffer and die for our sins. But there was a need because we can't get rid of our sins. So God, remember 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God, hath made him, Christ, who knew no sin, watch, to be made sin for us. Did you see what just happened? Jesus took our sins on the cross. And when we receive, when we believe in him, we are given everlasting life. We have Christ's righteousness on us. You are safe. You are on your way to heaven. You are forgiven. And if you've never done that, I plead with you right now to make that decision. There are some of you in this room, there are some of you watching or listening that have yet to put your trust in Jesus Christ. Don't pass up this opportunity. The Bible says today is the day of your salvation.